On Sunday mornings we've been reading through Luke's Gospel, and we're in chapter 6. Jesus stands on a level place and he speaks to a large crowd of his disciples. There are lots of other people present as well, people who aren't Jesus' disciples but who have turned up on this one occasion. We're told that in verse 17. But it was the disciples especially that Jesus was speaking to. We're told that in verse 20. Now in the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at verses 37 to 42. What are those verses about? In those verses, Jesus warns these disciples about a trap that they could easily fall into. They're going to be teaching other people. That's part of what it means for them to be Jesus' disciples. If they're disciples of Jesus Christ, then they are going to be learning from Jesus. And what they learn from Jesus, they're supposed to pass on to others. Back in verses 12 to 16, Jesus has chosen just 12 of them who are going to spend their whole lives teaching others. You remember he calls them his apostles. But it's not just them. It's all of the disciples who are going to be teaching others. And the great danger is this, that they'll be telling other people what to do, how they should live, but not thinking about how it applies to themselves. You see, you've got it in verse 39. Jesus uses there the picture of a man who's got the job of guiding blind people. But the problem is that he himself is blind, and he's heading in the wrong direction himself. He's going to fall into a pit, and he's going to take others into that pit with him. He's supposed to be helping them, but he'll finish up leading them to destruction. And the disciples could finish up being like that man. They're going to be saying to other people, oh, you're blind, you need me to show you the right way to go, while they themselves are going the wrong way. They're heading for disaster themselves, and they could finish up leading other people to disaster. And then Jesus changes the picture in verse 40, but he's making the same point. He says a teacher can never lift a pupil above the level he's at himself. A student will never be above his teacher, says Jesus. Imagine a teacher who's never managed more than a simple arithmetic, but he's trying to coach university math students. Doesn't know the stuff himself, but he's trying to teach others. Well, again, the disciples could become like that. They could play the role of teachers, setting standards for other people. Oh, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, while they've never done it themselves. And then it all becomes very pointed, doesn't it, in verses 41 and 42, where Jesus uses the starkest picture of all. You've got a man who's going round looking at other people, noticing the specks of dust in their eyes. And he sees it as his job to get those specks out of their eyes. Oh, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye. But meanwhile, he's got an ugly, great big plank sticking out of his own eye. And he's making no attempt to get it out. He seems to be completely unaware of it. And Jesus says to his disciples, yes, you could reach that stage where you're telling everybody else what's wrong with them, what their sins are, how their sins need to be dealt with. And meanwhile, you could have the most massive sins in your own life which you're not dealing with at all. You hypocrite, says Jesus. First take the plank out of your own eyes, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eyes. He doesn't say, never try to get the speck out of other people's eyes. But he says, first deal with the plank in your own eyes. Likewise, it's not that we must never take God's word and apply it to other people. But first, says Jesus, we have got to apply it to ourselves. Now, many of us, perhaps most of us here this morning, would say that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Many of us would say it without hesitation. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he's the Son of God. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. I believe that everything he says is true. And I'm committed to following him. I'm committed to serving him. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And most of us would say that that's true of us. All right, there may be some other folk here as well, just as there were when Jesus preached this sermon. People who are not yet disciples, who are just listening, who are finding out. But most of us here would say that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And what that means is that we are committed to telling others what Jesus Christ has said, what his message is, what he's commanded, what his standards are, what he wants those people to do. Some of us are like the apostles. We do that in an official capacity. It's a job we've agreed to do. Others of us do it just because it's part of being a disciple. But all of us, if we are disciples, are involved in the task of telling others. I mean, let me start with myself. I'm set apart to be a preacher and a teacher of God's word. I'm committed to telling others the message of Jesus. That's my life's work. I stand up and preach here every Sunday. Somewhere between 70 100 times a year, I stand up and I tell you what you ought to believe about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ wants you to do. I preach to you about how you should worship God, how you should pray, and how you should keep God's commandments, and how you should study the Bible, and how you should use your time, and how you should spend your money, and how you should run your family. I warn you against selfishness and lust and greed and careless talk. I warn you that God will judge these sins. I warn you that his wrath comes upon people who practice those sins. And it's not just on a Sunday. I sit with you on Wednesday evenings. And again there, I'm telling you that you must love God with all your heart and you must love your neighbor as yourself. And I tell you what that involves. I warn you about the danger of clinging on to any sin, however slight it may seem. And what I tried to tell you in public, I tried to tell you in private too. I write articles. Every month there's one in the bulletin, pressing home again the fact that you've got to go through a narrow gate and you've got to walk a hard road if you're ever going to get to heaven. That's my job, isn't it? To warn you that specks in your eyes could ruin your eyesight forever. I'm there to tell you that you've got to turn from every sin to follow Jesus Christ. And now Jesus says to me, Stephen, have you listened to your own sermons? Stephen, you've told other people again and again that they've got to pray seriously, regularly, earnestly. You've made other people feel guilty about that. Stephen, are you praying like that? Are you actually doing it yourself? Stephen, you've warned other people about materialism, about the love of things. And you've warned them that if they love the things of this world, they will never get to heaven. Stephen, are you examining your own heart daily? Are you asking yourself what you love? Stephen, you told other people that lust is a terrible sin which leads to hell, and that they've got to be prepared to pull out their right eye and cut off their right hand if it leads them into that sin. Stephen, have you killed that sin in your life? The frightening thing is this, that as a preacher, I can preach to other people about sin and how much it angers God, how much it grieves God. I can preach about the fact that it leads to hell, and I can try to frighten them away from their sins, and I can mean what I'm preaching, and I can get very earnest and very emotional about it. And you've seen me at times with tears trickling down my cheeks as I'm feeling so acutely the importance of what I'm saying to you. And I can do all that and yet never actually ask, what am I doing about this myself? Am I putting this into practice? It's a great danger for any preacher. He's preaching things that he knows are true, and he finds it very wonderful to see how the Bible fits together and to see how relevant it all is. And he gets carried away by the excitement of preaching it to others, but he never actually puts it into practice in his own life. There are other men here who preach, who take midweek Bible studies. Some of you will do it while I'm away over these next 3 weeks. And you'll do it very well. I've confidence in you for that. You'll be very careful to prepare the messages properly, to work out exactly what the Bible says, to think out the best way to communicate it to others. You'll find a clear structure. You'll choose good illustrations. You'll make sure that the application is relevant. You'll make sure that you're saying the things that people really need to hear. And you'll be aiming to challenge them and to encourage them to be holy. And you'll be urging them to turn from every sin. And then when you've finished preparing what you're going to say, what comes next? Are you going to breathe a sigh of relief and say, job done, I'm ready for Sunday? Or are you going to go through your notes and look at everything you're planning to tell other people and then ask, am I doing this myself? And if not, are you going to start doing it now, straight away? Are you actually going to put into practice what you intend to preach to others? There are people here who teach Sunday school. Every week you try to tell the children the Word of God, what God wants them to believe, what God wants them to do. You talk to the children about God's commands. You tell them that they must honor their parents. But while you're saying it, do you ask, am I honoring my parents? What must I do to keep that command? You warn them about telling lies. But while you're warning them, are you repenting of the lie you told your husband yesterday? You tell the children about Jesus Christ and how he died for sins, the sins of others. And you tell the children that they ought to love the Lord Jesus. But are you asking yourself, how much do I love him? And what must I do to make myself love him more? You tell the children that they must repent. But are you committing yourself, as you say it, to living a life of daily repentance yourself? Are you saying, yes, I'm going to examine myself every day and I'm going to turn from every sin that I discover in my own life? You're telling the children the truth. But are you applying that same truth to yourself week by week? Some of you aren't Sunday school teachers, but you teach your own children God's word at home, don't you? You have family worship every day. And you bring out from God's word what God wants from them. You read Bible stories with them. You tell them about David and Goliath. You talk about David's bravery. And you say, you know, you're going to have to be brave and stand up for God. But then, do you repent of all the times when you've been cowardly, when you've failed to stand up for God's honour? Some of you don't have children. But you talk to other relatives, you talk to neighbours, you talk to friends when you've got opportunity. You try to make them aware that they need a saviour, don't you? So you start by telling them that God made them, and that they owe everything to Him, and that their whole life belongs to Him. But is that the way you view your own life? Are you living in line with that? Are you really using all your time with the thought in mind that it all belongs to Him? Are you really using your money on the assumption that it's all His, not yours? That's the way you're telling your unconverted neighbour that he should be. But are you applying it to yourself? Are you even asking yourself the question, do I live up to this? Or are you simply saying things which you know to be true and which you know are an important part of what we've got to say to unbelievers, but you never get round to thinking about how they apply to yourself? It's such an easy trap to fall into, where we think we're doing well, providing that we believe the right things, providing that we're telling the right things to others, and we forget that what matters in the end is whether we're doing the right things ourselves. Look what Jesus says in verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. If you've got an orchard and you're growing trees for fruit, how do you define a good tree? I know this is a good tree because I bought it from a really good garden centre. Okay, it never produces any worthwhile fruit, but it's a brilliant fruit tree. Does that make any sense? I know that this is a good fruit tree because it's exactly the shape that my Observer's Book of Fruit Trees says it should be. And the leaves are exactly the colour that they ought to be. All right, all the fruit on it are so sour that they're uneatable, but it's still a really great fruit tree. Does anybody think like that? Now, the only test of whether a fruit tree is a good fruit tree is whether it produces good fruit. If it produces bad fruit, it's a bad fruit tree, however pretty it may look. If it produces good fruit, it's a good tree. And likewise, the test of where you're at before God isn't what you say to others. It isn't how clearly you grasp the great truths of the Christian faith or how well you can recite them. It's whether you yourself are producing the fruit of holiness, of righteousness, whether you're becoming more like Jesus Christ in your character, whether you're actually obeying those commandments that you're preaching to others. It's tragic, it's horrible, but it's true. You can become an expert on the doctrine of repentance without ever repenting. You can write a wonderful book on loving God without ever truly loving Him at all. You can preach about the signs which prove that a person is elect without having any of those signs in your own life. And the most frightening thing of all is this, that you can do all of that, and it's not that you're deliberately deceiving us, deceiving other people. It's not that you're consciously play-acting. It's just that you never even ask the question, are these things true for me? The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the most tragic thing about the deceitfulness of the human heart is that we can deceive ourselves. I remember one man, a preacher, a married man with children. Over the years, this man secretly became obsessed with a younger man. And the relationship between them became more and more important to him, and more intense. This man made sure that his wife never guessed how close he'd become to this other man, how dependent he'd become on him. This preacher was an expert on Christian ethics. He was writing articles and books about the importance of faithfulness and honesty. I remember reading an article of his in a Christian magazine about the importance of Christian ethics, of right behavior, of living according to God's word. And he applied it in particular to family life. It was a powerful article. And then the very next month I heard that he had just abandoned his wife and children to move in with this man. And very soon after he announced to be his new partner. Now you might say, well, surely he must have realized during those months and years building up to this, he must have realized that he was living a lie. When he sat down and penned that magazine article, surely he must have realized that he was being a hypocrite. Well, he may have done. But it's perfectly possible that he never saw it like that. When a preacher or any other disciple speaks God's word to others without applying it to himself, that can become a more and more ingrained habit until he reaches a stage where there is simply no link at all in his mind between what he's saying and what he's doing. There can be an almost complete spiritual schizophrenia where you can preach about love and do the most cruel things without seeing any contradiction. You can talk about self-sacrifice while living a life of total self-indulgence and never see that there's a problem. You can keep assuring yourself that you're a good tree. You must be, because you're telling other people so many right things, even though you're producing nothing but bad fruit yourself. Of course, in the long run, the disciple who talks one thing and does another will harm the people he's trying to help. That's the point, isn't it, of what Jesus says about the guide for the blind who's blind himself. It's not just that he falls into a pit. It's that in the end he does lead others into his own pit. The teacher who tries to teach his pupils to swim when he can't swim himself may finish up getting himself and them drowned. The guy who goes around taking specks out of somebody else's eye while he's got this plank in his own is likely blundering around to leave them blind. As Jesus says in verse 14, people don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Nobody's going to benefit in the long run from listening to a man who's not actually producing good fruit in his own life. The fruits of holiness, the fruit of love for God and for men. A man like that is a thorn bush. He's a tangled briar. He's not actually going to bring benefit to anyone in the long run. You know, your children, whom you teach day by day in your home, they listen to you telling them about the importance of being truthful. Do you think that that is going to do them any good if they then hear you telling lies to Grandma? They hear you talking about the importance of praying. Do you think that will benefit them if they know that you never pray yourself? You tell them about how they should love the Lord Jesus. Well, do they see that your life is driven by love for Him? Or do they see that you're much more excited about the new car than you've ever shown yourself to be about Him? If they see these huge inconsistencies, what's the likely outcome? It's that they'll grow up cynical. It's they'll grow up dismissive about Mum and Dad's religion. Because they'll see that it's fake. Whatever you say, however true it is in itself, is poisoned if it's not springing from a life of real holiness, a life of real love for God. In the end, the fact that it's fake comes through. For a while it can be hidden, but in the end it shows through and other people realize it's not real. A preacher can talk about love in an unloving way. Is that going to benefit anyone? He can talk about humility in a way that radiates pride. Is that going to help anyone? What's in his heart, what's in his life, in the end will warp what he says. It'll shape even the way he says it. What does Jesus say in verse 45? The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. A preacher who is not actually applying God's word to himself, in the end will do more harm than good. A Sunday school teacher who's not living out what she's telling her pupils will damage them, not help them in the long run. A parent who's demanding from his children what he's not prepared to live out himself will drive those children away from the Saviour, not lead those children to the Saviour. Jesus sums it all up in the parable he tells us in verses 46 to 49. He knows that among the disciples he's talking to are two sorts of people. They're all listening to him. They're all taking note of what he's saying. They're all learning from him. And no doubt they'll all be ready to tell others what they've heard. But what they do about it is very different. There are some who hear his words and put them into practice. They don't just admire Jesus' words and say, "Oh, that was so clear, so helpful." They don't congratulate themselves on how much they're learning. They don't go away and apply Jesus' words first to other people. They put them into practice. They listen to everything Jesus tells them and they ask, "What must I do about this?" And then they do it. If he warns them that something is sinful, then they repent of that and they stop doing it. If he tells them that something is a duty, then they pray for grace to do it and they get on with doing it. If he gives them a promise, they act on it. They put Jesus' words into practice. "Well," Jesus says, "I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house, who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it, because it was well built. What that man builds is real. It doesn't just look good, it's solid. There's no fakery about it, and it will stand. It'll stand through every crisis. This man may be battered by temptation, but he'll come through it. He may face trials and heartbreak, but he'll come through it. At the end, he'll still be found believing, trusting, serving, following Christ. And when the final great crisis comes, when this world vanishes away in the great catastrophe of the day of judgment, and when this man stands before God's throne to be judged, he'll come through that crisis too. When the books are opened, and when all the record of his life is read, and when he's examined, it won't just be found that he knew Christ's words, and that he believed them, and that he told them to others. It'll be there in the record that he obeyed them. That will be the test on the day of judgment. Not did you listen to Christ's words. Not did you know them off by heart. But did you obey them? And that man will be safe on that day. His house will stand. It's built on rock. But in that crowd that Jesus is talking to, there were others too. The people who listened, who learned, maybe who took notes, who went away to tell others, but who never put what Jesus said into practice themselves. What has Jesus to say to them? Verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Verse 49. The one who hears my words and doesn't put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. This man builds his house and for a while it just looks fine. Nice facade, beautifully painted, but there's nothing solid about it. It's got no foundations. He's done the easy bit, putting up the walls, roofing it. He's never done the hard bit, digging down deep into the rock. He's done the easy bit. He's heard Jesus' words and approved them and told others about them. That's the easy bit. He's never done the hard bit. He's never obeyed them. Well, one storm and that house is going to be swept away, and that man is going to lose everything. Terrible last words with which Jesus ends this sermon. Its destruction was complete. Total ruin. They've listened to Jesus' words. They've known them. Maybe they've told them to others. And yet, it all ends in total disaster. Maybe the disaster comes in this world. It's like that for the preacher I talked about earlier. Apostasy. Finishes up betraying his wife. Living a life of open sin, losing everything he's worked for. The facade collapses. But for some, it's going to be more tragic than that. Imagine a man or a woman who goes through their whole life believing themselves to be a Christian, calling Jesus Lord, Lord, belongs to an evangelical church for decades, listens to tens of thousands of sermons, attends countless Bible studies, teaches a Bible class herself, and she comes to the day of judgment, and Jesus the judge begins to question her. You knew all my words about greed. You taught them to your Sunday school class. You knew I had said, you must not lay up treasure on earth. So why did you store up so many unnecessary things? Why didn't you obey my command? You knew I had said that you should take no thought for the morrow, what you should eat or drink or wear. So why did you spend so much time worrying about clothes? Why didn't you obey my command? You heard me say that you must give yourself to prayer. You knew that was my commandment. So why didn't you do it? Why didn't you pray? And she discovers that her whole house, her whole hope of eternal life, has been built on sand. But it's too late. The storm of judgment has struck, and she's lost. She's lost forever. Did Jesus really need to say this? Did he really need to end his sermon on this note? Turn back again, if you will, to the beginning of the story, in verse 17, where we're told about the great crowd of disciples who gathered and listened to Jesus. And then go back one more verse, or three more verses, to verse 14, where we're told the names of 12 of those disciples, the 12 whom Jesus picked out to be his apostles. You remember them? Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James son of Alphaeus, Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Yes, he was there listening. Judas wasn't just a disciple, he was one of the 12. He was one of those closest of all to Jesus. He left his home, he left his work to follow Jesus and to tell others about Jesus. I wonder how many times Judas had already heard Jesus preaching. I wonder how many more times he would hear Jesus preaching over the next couple of years. I think Judas could have recited many of Jesus' sermons from heart. He knew them so well. I wonder how many hundreds of times he told other people about Jesus' words and urged them to believe, urged them to obey what Jesus had commanded. And yet Judas became a traitor. He listened, he learned, He agreed. He told others. But he never himself put it into practice. He urged others to repent, but he never repented. He told others that they must confess their sins, but he never fell at Jesus' feet and confessed the sins that were growing in his heart. He told other people that they had to break with every sin while he was still clinging to his own. And in the end, he became a traitor. He sold Jesus Christ. And he went out into the darkness. And he hanged himself. It would be better for that man if he had never been born. When Jesus talks about people who hear his word but don't put it into practice, people who build a house and believe it's secure only to see it swept away, he is not talking theory. He is not talking about a dreadful possibility, but one that never happens. Judas was standing there, and it happened to him. And who knows how many others there were in that crowd who called themselves disciples of Jesus Christ, who heard his words but never put them into practice. It doesn't have to be like this, does it? There's a Saviour. There's a Saviour who is willing to hear the faintest cry from any man, woman, child who knows their own sinfulness, and who runs to him and says, I need to be forgiven. I need grace. Give me repentance. Give me faith, and give it to me now. Give me obedience now. And then who goes away determined to put the words of Jesus into practice.